So, would you turn with me, first of all, not to the book of Revelation, just please turn to the second letter of Peter. So it's just back a few pages from the book of Revelation. You'll find it very easily. Second Peter chapter 2, just a few verses. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then turn to Revelation chapter 13. So one last time now, I'm going to read it for everyone. Revelation 13, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So this morning I'm bringing to a conclusion the 13th chapter. And what I want to do is to try to cement in your minds what I consider to be the irrefutable design of the 13th chapter. I want it to be cemented so that you won't lose track of it, not this morning, not ever, but you will remember it for the rest of your days. And then I want to just try, if I can, to tie up the loose ends, especially look at this symbolic number, the 666. So first an introduction, and then one main point which covers this subject of deception, and then I'll do my best to tie up the loose ends. What I've been saying, try to remember this, is that the 13th chapter gives us an insight into the deep spiritual struggle that lies beyond and behind, underneath history's surface events. So you see everything on the surface every day, but what lies beneath? What's going on that you can't see? The Bible is absolutely clear. There is God with his ideas and his philosophy, and there is man with his. In between, the Bible reveals unmistakably this character that we know as the devil and Satan. Without an understanding of these three things, the world in which we live will not make sense. And I just put it to you that anyone with an ounce of sense, with an ounce of wit, will acknowledge that there is good and bad in the world. C.S. Lewis beautifully, brilliantly once posed this question. The problem is not with evil in the world. The problem is how will you answer the fact that there is good in the world? There is good and there is bad in our world. There is purity and there is filthiness. And there is truth and lies. There is righteousness and wickedness. And you don't need to be a Christian, you don't need to believe in God to acknowledge that these exist. They are staring each and every one of us in the face. But this 13th chapter sets out why the things in our world are the way they are. There is a beast. Not literal, of course. It comes up out of the sea. The nations give it birth. It's the peoples and the rulers and the kingdoms and the authorities, the governors, the politics of every age. That is this beast. We read that the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. If we went back in history, how many of the French people, do you think, were astonished by William, who became the conqueror, and followed him, or Genghis Khan, or Napoleon, or Hitler? Or in our modern day, how many have traipsed after Tony Blair, or Mrs. Thatcher, or Obama, or whoever it is? All the inhabitants of the earth are astonished and follow the beast. That is Lenin and Marx and Napoleon and Obama and on and on and on in every age. Listen carefully. Every generation, every people seeks help. They seek leadership. They seek direction. They seek powers. They seek a kind of salvation. And the beast gives the power and the authority, listen, the text says, over every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. So don't ever say the beast is at work in China. The beast is at work here and now. The beast is at work in every age amongst every people. Do you really think that this country is set apart in some unique way, or the United States, and that the power of Satan is not at work in our land? How naive would that be? So listen, 8th verse, over every tribe,
people, language, and nation. There is not a language on the earth where the beast does not rule. So that's over Britain, over the United States, over China, Italy, Germany, and just go on and on and on over every tribe. So practically, this is not my politics coming out, I promise you. Don't be surprised if the country suddenly shifts like that and just says, well, it's going to be a massive groundswell now. We're all going to go after Ed Miliband. Cameron and Clegg didn't deliver for us, so we're going to have to go after... And you think, well, how would the people go after a man who... I mean, I'm not being unkind to Miliband, but he's a man who speaks through his nose. How would the people, you know, vote for a man like that? But they will do. Don't be surprised if the next 45th president of the United States is Sarah Palin, the governor of Alaska. You say, impossible, it couldn't happen. Of course it can happen. The devil has put before mankind a solution. And the solution is mankind. That solution is man himself. Now listen to what God says, because he knows this. We didn't take much notice, but we should have done. We didn't see the seriousness of this, but we should have done. Because this is what the Lord says. Cease from man. Isaiah chapter 2 and the 22nd verse. The NIV renders it like this. Stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Can you see how it is in our nature to trust in man, to believe in him? And God wants each and every one of us to trust in him. The beast moves in every age to draw every heart to trust in man. So the first beast is set before us so clearly. I suggest he is unmistakable, so that no one will ever fail to recognize it. Not today, and I hope not ever. Well, the second beast comes up out of the earth. You see that in the 11th verse. And its primary function, this second beast, is to promote the worship of the first beast. He exists to fuel the first beast. Now, anybody who knows a little bit about the Russian Revolution will know, you might say, well, it was Marx who brought about the Russian Revolution. Well, no, it couldn't have been done without Lenin, and it couldn't have been done actually without Engels. The one fed the other. You say, well, how did Stalin eventually come to be the man he was? Because of Lenin, and Lenin because of Marx, and Marx because of the ideas of Engels. You don't think that it came about because of Karl Marx. It needed one to feed the other. One feeds the other in this case. So the second beast feeds the first. It's man, again, who is at the centre. Look at the 14th verse. The beast deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And last week, I said that the tools of that deception, this is going to be very helpful for a lot of you, I think, because a lot of people, strangely enough, they're looking out for the devil. They're trying to find the devil. They're trying to see the devil. Stop. The devil's too smart for that. He has others, he has lackeys who do his work. That's the point of the second beast. So he has tools. He doesn't just deceive the earth in a vacuum. He deceives the earth by means. And I said last week, I don't care how you want to subdivide them, but the great deceptions that Satan has brought to this world have been via religion, by philosophy, and by science, and you can subdivide them. You can take art, you can take music, I don't care what it is. But the key point that I want to make this morning, and I particularly hope that all of the young people will listen very carefully to what I say, it is this subject of deception. He deceived, verse 14, the inhabitants of the earth. The beast that comes up out of the earth is the ideas of men. That is exactly what it is. And I want to concentrate just on one of those ideas. That is religion. The religious ideas of men. I put it to you that Satan uses the religious ideas as an almighty lever to destroy people's lives, and ultimately it's about the kingdom of God as against the kingdom of darkness. Where will you be at the end of this meeting? In the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness? In eternity, will we be in the kingdom of God or will we be in the kingdom of darkness? The devil uses an enormous lever to destroy the souls of people. Now, at this point, just for my sake, I'm going to tell you that it is not a negative thing to point up the deception of religion. Indeed, it is an absolute duty. And I put it to you that it is Christ-like. When you wave goodbye to your children in the morning, I hope that you have done everything that you could to prepare them. There used to be this thing called the Green Cross Code when my kids were growing up. You did these certain things and they were looked after. Never run out behind a car or a bus. Never run out behind an ice cream van. Always look right, always look left, all of those things. You think this is just a small thing? This isn't a small thing. This is about a child's life. I want to do everything for my children that they'll be safe. I don't want them ever to be run down by a car. I do everything to care for them. When I send my children away to university, I want to do everything to care for them and tell them about Satan's deceptions via religion. And if I haven't done that, I have failed them. And I wonder how many churches have failed the young people because they didn't give the necessary teaching on deception. Now, I'm going to go now and be very specific. World religion is deceptive. I'm not interested in world religion this morning. Because the New Testament speaks so clearly about the danger of deception in the circles of the Christian religion. It is that which the New Testament deals with. You say, how possible? Well, didn't Satan first deceive Eve in the perfect confines of the garden? Isn't that where he destroyed her? And so it is in the churches where so much deception has arisen. Later on, in the 16th and the 19th and the 20th chapter of Revelation, you'll find that this beast that we're talking about is spoken of as being the false prophet. The church in the last 2,000 years has had much evidence of the false prophet. You say, how has he worked? How did he do it? Look at the 11th verse. He's seductively like a lamb. Practically harmless. Why? You'd put your life into the hands of someone like this. He is harmless. No one's afraid of him. But as soon as he really gets down to his doctrine and teaching, verse 11, he's like a dragon. How many have entered into Christian meetings, so-called? Into the harmless environment. A lamb-like Christian meeting, and found that soon they were under the teaching of the dragon. And I know that it's possible, even now as I preach like this, for some of you not to see the seriousness of it, and to think that I'm going overboard. My job is to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. So, here is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 and the 15th verse, you don't need to turn to it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. If the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking as we think of him speaking physically, and he was standing here today, he would say, beware of ravenous wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. Some Christians do as if they've never heard the Lord's words. Do you know what I expect? I expect there to be false prophets. The reason why I expect there to be false prophets is because the Lord said so. Isn't that reasonable? Are you surprised that there are false prophets? I'm not remotely surprised. This is exactly what the Lord says. He says this in Mark's Gospel. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. This is how serious this is. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of false teachers, he says this, that the false teachers disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, he wrote, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And John, in his letters, tells us already there are many antichrists who are at work and are active in his own day. I put it to all of you that Satan has been and is doing a job on the churches. Let me home in on just two areas that I think are still very important. Let us take the Pope of Rome and the Catholic Church. Not even remotely connected to biblical New Testament Christianity. But a huge swathe, even of evangelicalism today, seems not to even have the slightest sense to see the devil when they look at it. I think in my past I've shocked some people by what I've said. But I'll repeat verbatim what I've been saying for more than 30 years. When I see the Pope, I see the devil. I say, there goes the devil. I'm not looking for the devil. I'm looking for the beast who is on the earth, who reflects the dragon himself. So when I see him, I say, there goes the devil. And what's amazing to me is that evangelicalism has gone so soft on these things. It's wilted. It's bent over backwards to accommodate the false prophet. If you look at the 13th verse with me, the miraculous signs which cause fire to come down from heaven, I don't think that we should think of those things as being literal at all. It is a comment on the persuasion being supernatural. It's the magic of ritual which makes people's eyes pop out of their head. It's as if it was supernatural. When the Pope recently visited, people are groveling and kneeling before him and kissing him, and queens and kings and politicians, and millions of pounds are spent and nobody bats an eyelid. When I look, I say, there goes the devil. It's the power, friends, this, of the outlandish. Great shows of emotion. If any of you have seen the modern tele-evangelists, their persuasion is almost as if supernatural. They have the crowds eating out of their hands. They can do with them what they will. And do you know, it doesn't matter how many ridiculous things are done. It doesn't matter how ridiculous the mass is, the changing of bread into the real flesh of Christ, or the wine into his real blood, or the televangelist making the most outrageous claims and performing in the most obscene way. The crowds applaud. They are astonished. It's supernatural. When the beast works like this, he causes men to say, this religion is so impressive, so much so that I will commit myself to it for salvation. I had thought and hoped that the recent revelations, for instance, of the Catholic Church would have meant that droves of people would leave it. Not a bit of it. They can commit the most heinous crimes and people will still not be moved. People are hooked. And the same might be said of being hooked on... I'm choosing one name now. I could choose endless names. People are hooked on man like this man, Benny Hinn. And their extreme meetings. People are drawn. Hooked. This is the deceiving of the inhabitants of the earth. He performed great and miraculous signs. He causes fire to come down from heaven. This is exactly what this is. Now, if you didn't hear anything I said so far, this is the most important thing. Listen carefully. Whether it's popes or televangelists, they're presenting themselves. And they are presenting themselves independent of God. Benny Hinn is the message. The Pope is the message. Surely we could have seen it. Ah, but the majority can't, because he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Now in your own time, if you take the slip away with you, the readings which I've chosen, you'll be able to read them for yourselves. But I'm going to read you a passage now from Deuteronomy chapter 13. You don't need to turn to it. I have it exactly in front of me. So what applies to religions applies to all the philosophies and ideas of men. This was written thousands of years ago, because the Lord knew that men would trust in men. Doesn't matter what the ideology is, doesn't matter what the philosophy is, does not matter what the idea is. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and it is him you must revere. The followers of the modern tele-evangelists are followers of men. The followers of Roman Catholicism are followers of men. The followers of the Jehovah's Witnesses are followers of men, and the Mormons and the rest, and endless other sects and isms. I put it to you that they were deceived by this second beast who came up out of the earth, the false prophet. I want all of you to know today about these things, so that you never sell yourselves to a system, whatever that system may be. I'm coming to an end of this section, but can you see that down through the ages that men have worshipped kings and that they've worshipped pharaohs and that they have been worshippers of Caesars and popes? And do you see now that the meaning of the mark, which was received on the forehead and on the hand, it's not an outward tattoo, it's not some insignia on the body, but it's a symbol of the beast's ownership and the control which he exerts over the people. What do you think the mark on the forehead means? Well, it's the control of the thoughts. It's the control of the mind. How do you get people to sign up to Roman Catholicism all their lives and give their lives and their money to it? In here. How do you get people to give all of their money and their time and their effort to a man like Benny Hinn? It's in here. The mark was on their foreheads. It's a symbol of the control of the mind. And the mark on the hand will be the deeds which follow the mental acquiescence to the deception. So they don't just acquiesce mentally, they go forth and they carry out their deeds with their right and left hand. And if any of you should question this, let me just tell you that the ancient Israelites who were to wear the law of God on their foreheads and on their hands, it was to signify that their thoughts and their actions were in submission to the Lord. This is exactly the same. It's not difficult to piece these things together. So here is the deception of religion. Young people, I beg you, be on your guard as you grow up. You can't say, I haven't warned you for 3 years. But in my heart, with tears, I warn you this morning of these things. How many people, young people, have gone away to university and just bumped into someone and gone off and followed them? Be very careful what you do. Now, somebody might say, well, none of this is really relevant to me. Well, I'm now going to just show you that it is relevant. Look at the 16th verse. Everyone is caught up. In other words, this beast is no respecter of persons. It takes nobodies and somebodies. It takes the intellectuals and the unlearned. It takes kings and peasants, rich and poor, free and slave, young and old. This beast is interested in everyone. Some people think there's a particular kind of person who is open to deception. Don't believe it. Everybody is open to the deception that comes through this beast. I'm just quickly going to point you to some verses. You don't need to turn to them. In the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan made his appeal to Eve. And this is a warning for everyone. He made his appeal to her in three ways. First, she saw that the tree was good for food. It appealed to the bodily senses. The beast will appeal to your bodily senses. Secondly, what she saw was pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to her nature, to her desires and emotions. And thirdly, she realized that it was there for gaining wisdom. It appealed to the intelligence. And this tells me everything about the working of the beast. He works from the outside in.
He works from the external. He deceives by bodily senses. Does not matter what your appetite is, an appetite for anything may deceive you. It calls for wisdom from each and every one of us. What are the things which the beast is using to deceive our lives? Well, I say that all of these things, every one of them, may be used. As I said at the beginning, I'm sorry to say that so many people have been looking for the devil. He's just too smart to put himself forward. He has some other thing that he uses to do that. The beast is the one who he gives power to. And the beast does his work. The devil is working, operating by the hands of men. The title is this morning, Deception's Operator. This is the great operator. Well, I've done my best over the last 3 or 4 weeks. I just hope that you can see it. Pray God would open our eyes to it. The very last thoughts are about this number 666 people have been so fascinated by. Don't know how much has been written on it over the years. But again, in the context of the whole, it seems to me to be very easy to answer, because the text says it is man's number. God is saying, cease from man, put your trust in me. What is the number that is prevalent in the book of Revelation? It seems to be the perfect number that displays God's workings and his dealings. It is the number 7. It seems obvious that the number which falls short of that is the number 6. 666 times 666 times, and go on and on and on. No matter what Satan ever produces, it will always fall short. It's always less than perfect. Stop trusting in man. Science and philosophy have elbowed God aside with their cliches and their half-truths and their slogans and their unquestioned assumptions. The number 7 is God's perfect number. Everything that God offers us will be perfect. Everything that the beast proposes will fall short. There'll be something. There'll be anything, I guess, that is going to come up in your lives in the future. That's going to suggest to you that you could have fulfillment. And that you could have hope, and that you could have happiness, and that you could have joy. You'll be disappointed. Everything that this world throws up will be short of what God can give you. I'll give a bit of advice for the future of the young people. All of the young people are going to grow up, and they're going to hear their friends, and they're going to hear their stories and their ambitions and their ideas, and especially about sexual liberty. And it will all lead to unhappiness and sadness and grief. What the devil offers is always short of true happiness and true pleasure and real joy and fulfillment. Listen to what God has to say. Listen to his ideas. Listen to the things which he says that we should practice. Do you want reality? Do you want happiness and true joy and meaning and fulfillment? Do you want to be going somewhere rather than going nowhere?
then you have to trust in God. The beast's number is 666 because it fails. God has meant us to follow him. He has designed for us to look for him, to go after him. If at the end of this meeting you leave it and you simply continue still to pursue the way that you have always gone, you really never heard anything that was said, you didn't really hear the message, you were still deceived, still hoping, still expecting that something might turn up for us. I'm urging all of you to leave behind that failure, that emptiness, that nothingness, that 666. I'm urging you to come and put your trust in God. Cease from man. Put your trust in the Lord. If you do that, the young people, all of you, the Lord will receive you. You will have a proper, fulfilled life. It won't be a fulfilled life without him. It won't be the life that it should be. It can only be the life that it should be if God is in it, if Christ is in it. Take these messages. Act upon them. Don't be cynical. Don't reject them. Don't turn your back on them. Don't do as if you don't need them. All of us need the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the young people, all of the boys and girls. Remember what has been said over these last few weeks in Revelation 13. May God bless them to our hearing. Not just now, but for the rest of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing the final hymn together. It's the hymn number 86. The hymn number 86. We shall stand to sing.
Oh.
gracious Lord God, our loving Father, we come to you in thankfulness for the truth of your word, for the glory of it, for your loving kindness in reaching down to us to warn us, to tell us of Satan's great deceptions. We pray that you will alert each and every one of our minds and our hearts, so that we might be aware this day of all that might deceive us. Draw our hearts towards you. Make us, Lord, each and every one to close with you this day, to determine that above all else that we will not be deceived by the works and the machinations of men, but entirely to put our trust and our confidence and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless these messages, Lord, to our lives, we pray. May the word of God endure with each and every one of us. We commit ourselves into your care. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.